to say that Dr. Elser and I spent hours and hours on the telephone planning that song that you just heard, but we do believe sometimes in Unitarian Universalist miracles, and as you're about to hear, that song is an incredible segue into what we're going to talk about.
About hair?
Yeah, hair.
I never felt so much like Billy Joel.
Man, I'm telling you, this is that was some amazing synchronicity as I looked at Jonathan's haircut and my haircut. Jonathan Parker is a member of the staff at Fellowship Greenville, which is a very traditional, devout Christian congregation. He does a lot of his ministry in bar rooms, which...
it's a true story.
Which is true. And he and I and... Reverend Trenton Stokes, who's with us this morning, have been part of this clergy cohort, which was founded in part to respond to the shootings in Charleston, the 9 people who were killed by Dylan Roof at Mother Emanuel AME Church. And one of the issues that we have confronted is racism. And Jonathan, before I throw the ball to you, I want to remind this congregation that we were founded in 1950... by a group of people who wanted to work with the civil rights movement. And that continues to be our legacy throughout the South. If you look at the founding dates of most of the UU congregations in the South, it's 1950, 51, 52, 53, 54. We were a religious movement raised up in response to the civil rights movement. And it's a legacy of which we are very proud, but... pride, I understand, can be a problem from listening to you sing this morning. And do you mind if I just have a dialogue with her?
No.
It's okay.
All right. Just let them sing more. Right? I think everyone else here would enjoy it.
Yeah. So, Jonathan, talk to us about your very Christian, very Jesus-centric, very Holy Spirit-centric journey into social justice work.
Well, good morning. I'm really so thankful and humbled to be with y'all this morning. Yeah, when Pat and I and Trenton and some others, Maria, that you know, Sally, Maria was in the cohort as well. You know, this was a fascinating journey for me. I grew up in the North in Connecticut and had no concept of privilege, right? So I understood racism, but I didn't understand privilege. And in the conversation with the cohort, you know, being able to see that, having to confront the privilege that I saw in myself and then in the community around. But when it comes to my walk with Jesus, right? So I'm a big fan of Jesus, really love him, glad he loves me. And how that came into a social justice piece was over the last several years as well, seeing who Jesus interacted with, seeing who Jesus spent time with, seeing who Jesus had meals with and where he ate, and then seeing at the actual people Jesus got most mad at, not the people that I grew up thinking he got mad at. And so seeing the difference between, you know, what I heard growing up in a very conservative church, you ready for this? First time I was called a liberal was when I decided to go to Bob Jones, okay? So I just got like more cred for some of you right there, okay? So first time I was called liberal was when I decided to go to Bob Jones, that liberal Christian institution. And I was like, oh, wow. So now just imagine what people think of me, right? But as I saw the life and ministry of Jesus, my life had to conform to his, not make his conform to mine. She's famous in my circle. Anne Lamott said, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out he hates all the same people you do. And when I looked at a lot of broad Christianity, they were trying to create God in their image, and that was mostly seen at the people they would or would not talk to, eat with, spend time with, care for, serve. So that's part of the journey.
Yeah. And one of the things we're talking about today is the common ground that we stand on because of our social justice ministries, right? Because of our heart to do something about white privilege, to do something about racism, immigration, LGBTQ equality.
Right.
These things mean a lot to us in our hearts. I need to ask Joe Norwood. Joe, can you understand anything Jonathan is saying?
Oh, you're doing all right. Good. I've been trying to slow down.
He's from the North, and I told him he cannot talk as fast as he normally does to this congregation. So he's you're picking him up. That's good.
You interrupt any time. Be like, slow down.
Okay. What we feel like is going on in this congregation is that there is an overriding sort of an umbrella of energy. Mm-hmm. Jung calls it the collective unconscious. Other people have called it shared humanity. Jim Yockey is particularly fond of the word humanism. Are you comfortable being here knowing that everybody in the congregation is not as crazy about Jesus as you are?
I'm very comfortable because I think Jesus spent most of his ministry surrounded by people that weren't as crazy about him as, you know, as he was about himself, right? So I feel very comfortable, and I do say this at different places I speak. I almost feel more comfortable here than I do when I speak in other more Christian churches, right? Because here we're having a conversation, we're having a dialogue.
Yes.
We're having a dialogue, and I think Buddha is credited with it, but he said discussions are better than arguments, because arguments about proving who is right, discussions are about proving what is right. And I really feel that I feel comfortable here because we're discussing it. I mean, the moment I walked in, you probably thought I looked a little different. I mean, look at my outfit. But my wife dresses me. She's like, that will look cool. Like, yeah. But I feel comfortable here because we're accepted. And maybe I wouldn't feel comfortable here, except you and I have developed such a beautiful friendship and love for one another over the last year. So maybe, yeah, if I just walked in and I was the Christian Jesus guy on stage, I'd feel uncomfortable. But the friendship we have here, the love that's here, y'all have a great minister. He's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So I feel comfortable because of friendship and love from you.
You've got people on the back row over here applauding who don't even know me. I think that is so wonderful. The shared friendship is important. I heard a UU minister in Santa Fe this past summer. And she said she had done her internship with a very Christian UU congregation in the Northeast.
Okay.
And then the first church she served as an associate minister was very Buddhist. The minister was Buddhist. There were lots of Buddha quotes on the wall in the sanctuary. And then she moved to Santa Fe, where she found the congregation to be primarily humanist. But she said what holds Unitarian Universalism together is shared values. Mm. We all care about hungry children. We all care about war and peace. We all care about confronting white supremacy.
No doubt.
We all care about LGBTQ equality. And we all care about immigrants, just to name five of the issues.
Five values,
yeah, but it's shared values. Yeah. So how are you and I able to work together? How are we able to be friends and include Trenton in our prayer circle? How does that work? How is that possible in your theological worldview?
That's a great question.
That's why I asked it.
That's why I asked it. So there's this belief that Christians have, okay, that we are all, one another, created in the image of God. So that God, like from the time of creation, imprinted his image into us. So there's two things that means for us. One, that all of you here reflect somehow, some way, the image of God. So why do I have to care about all these issues? Because behind all those issues are people. And if I believe that all of those people have the image of God instamped and inserted into them, then I have to value them. I have to. But then the other interesting part in Genesis chapter 1 is God said, let's create them in our image, right? So it's not only the imprint of God. So I believe God to be three persons in one God. The imprint of God, but also that God, Father, Son, Spirit is a community. So I can't operate solely in my faith. I have to be part of a community. That's why we believe very much in the local church, right? So Fellowship Greenville is meeting, as well as hundreds of other churches right now. So part of it is all of us carry the image of God. Two, we're meant to be together. But three, when Jesus is approached in his earthly ministry, someone says, hey, I've done all of the right things, kept all the commandments, what else to do? Jesus says, what is the greatest of these commandments? Jesus says, love God, love others. So that meant it was possible for Jesus, who was the ultimate believer in himself, to be able to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor without compromising the two. So it is possible for us to share different beliefs in God, or if you don't believe in God and have no faith, it is possible for me to love my God and love you without compromising either. And a lot of Christians miss that. They think loving their neighbor means they've compromised their love for God, and that's just downright untrue. So I think how it fits for me is that. How does it fit for you? I mean, I'm Jesus crazy over here.
Well, I'm crazy about Jesus too, but I'm crazy about the Jesus that I find in the back of our hymn book, who shares space with Buddha and Muhammad and the Hebrew traditions, the same Muhammad who inspires me to shout to my brother at the end of Ramadan, "Assalamu alaikum." You know, I want to wish peace on my Muslim brothers. And you were you with us that Friday afternoon after prayers?
I was not.
20 of us at Maria Swearingen's leadership went to the Muslim center in Greer, 10 men and 10 women, and we stood as our Islamic brothers and sisters came out of prayer, and we were holding signs that said, "We love you, we're all one, we don't hate you." I think Sally was holding a sign that said, "South Carolina is not a state of hate." And the Islamic brothers and sisters were truly moved. They were weeping. Some of them had tears in their eyes. Some of them were openly weeping as they embraced us and thanked us for coming. And we were Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Unitarian Universalists, the works. We even had a rabbi there.
Oh.
And the rabbi was particularly warmly received by his Islamic brothers and sisters. It was awesome. So for me, I don't struggle with Jesus until, as Gandhi said, I would be a Christian, but all my Christian brothers and sisters tell me I can't be anything else. So,
yeah. And then Mother Teresa said about Gandhi that Gandhi was fascinated with Christians, but then he met some and he felt left down. And I think that that's a big part. Sometimes you hear the word Christian, and sadly that has translated to Republicanism baptized in Jesus, right? And that's just not Christian. Not saying you can't be a Christian and a Republican. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian. You don't baptize Jesus and everything. Jesus, in my opinion, stands apart. Like, I believe him to stand apart. So for some of you who have been hurt by the church, hurt by Christians in the name of Jesus, that's not how Jesus would have done it, in my mind.
So I've asked Jonathan to tell a story. A lot of his ministry is in bars. And I asked him, I said, "Well, tell me something that's happened in a bar to you because of your ministry." And you told me the story.
So I'm going to say repeatedly, God told me, I knew God wanted me to. So to answer the question, yeah, I believe I can hear from God. I believe God talks to me. I believe I can respond back to him. I believe I can argue with him, which you are about to hear. So I was sitting in my office on a Friday just doing some work, and I had an overwhelming sense I was supposed to go to Bacon Brothers. Now, to my vegan, vegetarian friends, this is going to get a little difficult for you at some points, mainly because of the amount of bacon I ate. But we're together in this, all right? And I love Bacon Brothers, but I did not want to go to Bacon Brothers. I couldn't afford to go to Bacon Brothers. If you've eaten, you know the price of bacon goes high there. So I couldn't afford to eat there. I didn't want to go there. I was actually really happy to be all by myself, but God was like, "You're supposed to go to Bacon Brothers." I'm like, "I'm not going to Bacon Brothers." So I called a bunch of friends, like, "Hey, you free for dinner? You free for dinner?" No one was free for dinner. I called some not-so-friends, just scroll through Facebook. I'm like, "Hey, I'll buy you dinner." Everybody's busy. So I'm like, all right, fine. After about an hour, I get in my car, and I start driving, and I have decided that for sake of illustration, Bacon Brothers on my left, I'm going to go to a restaurant on my right. Like, I'm going to go as far away from Bacon Brothers as I possibly can. Which, if you've heard the story of Jonah before, that was me. I even said that to myself. I'm kind of like Jonah in this moment. Like, God wants here, I'm going there. And I'm getting ready to turn, and God says, "Are you really going to run away? I told you to go to Bacon Brothers." So I almost caused an accident, but I skidded over to the left lane, and I took a left, headed to Bacon Brothers. Walked into Bacon Brothers. It is packed. Just slammed. It's a Friday night, like 6 o'clock. And I was like, this is terrible. I did not hear from God. I felt like Scrooge in that moment. Like, oh, you just must be a sour piece of porridge. Like, this is just my belly talking. And God says, go to the end of the bar. this is ridiculous. Go to the end of the bar. So I make my way all the way through, and at the end of the bar are two seats. The only two seats that I could find in the restaurant. It's as if God called ahead. And telling you. And I go to sit at the end seat of the bar. Now, because I don't want to be that guy. You know that guy. The one that sits and leaves that end seat. I was like, I'm not going to be that guy. Because some random stranger. So I'm going to sit down on that seat. And God says, no, move over one. And I stand behind the bar. And the bartender's like, are you okay? And I wanted to say, no, dude. I got God talking to me. But I said, yeah, I'm fine. So I sit at this other side of the bar. Sit in the second seat. Leave this seat empty. There's more in the story, but for the sake of time, I ended up sitting there for 90 minutes trying to figure out why God wanted me to go there. They put in the order wrong, so I ended up getting two meals, and I couldn't get, and I asked, I was like, what are you going to do with this meal if I don't eat it? They're like, we're going to throw it away, which that's terrible.
Yeah.
Because, you know, 50% of children are on free or reduced lunch, and you're just going to throw away a meal. So I was like, I'm going to eat both of these meals. So it takes about 90 minutes. I was committed. But by this point, and this is something most Christians don't get really comfortable talking about, like, I was mad at God. I was mad. You brought me here. I just spent way too much money on food, and this is ridiculous, and I didn't hear from you, and I'm just mad. And then I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and there is, I'll just say, a young woman dressed in all black, green hair. And she said, hey, is anyone sitting here? I said, no one's sitting there. You can sit down. And I'm still ready to go, mad at God, just whatever. And then she orders the strangest drink. Just completely, I couldn't believe it. And I looked at her, I was like, that sounds awful. And she says, don't knock it till you try it. And I said, okay, good point, but I'm not. It's awful. And we ended up talking for about 15 minutes. But I asked her what she did, and she told me a little bit about herself. And just to keep her... just in case you run into her, protected or safe. I won't go into too much detail, personal details, but she had a hard life. And then she asked me, she's like, what do you do? And I said, oh, it's going to sound funny. I work for a church. And she starts laughing and turning bright red. And I said, what is so funny about the fact that I work for a church? And she says, you're not going to believe this, but I literally left a tattoo shop 30 minutes ago, and I just got a burning church tattoo on my leg. And I said, oh, wow. She said, I can't believe the only seat in a bar was next to a pastor. And we ended up talking for about an hour, and she had been hurt by the church that I love. She'd been hurt by parents. She'd been abused physically, emotionally, spiritually abused. And I sat and I listened, and we talked, and at the end, I ended up paying for her bill. And I just told her, I gave her my name and my number. And I said, hey, if you ever want to give church a try again, love my wife and I would love to host you at our church. And I'll land this plane. And I'm getting ready to write the tip line, and I hear from God again. And God said, no. She needs to know I love her. And I was like, I'm not. And at this point, as you could tell, he was right. I'd been wrong this whole time, so I just went with it. And I looked at her and I said, if you never come to my church and you never call me again, I want you to know that God loves you, that you're not too broken, and no matter what you heard, you can come back to him. But God loves you. And she's crying, I'm crying, and she said, I can't believe the only seat at the bar was next to a pastor.
Awesome. Awesome story. Awesome story. Believe it or not, we have things like that happen to us, too.
Yeah.
We call them Unitarian miracles.
Yeah, that's right.
One of them was having you sing this morning, and one of them was having all of you sing this morning, especially about hair.
Ugh.
Emerson called it transcendence. Mm-hmm. He talked about a transcendent reality that has the power to penetrate into our lives. Yeah. And the reason that I wanted to do this dialogue this morning, the reason that I wanted all of you to hear from Jonathan, is because sometimes really, really good things can happen. Sometimes really loving, kind, generous, healing things can happen, even to people who believe in Jesus. And
two thumbs up.
And I wanted you all to experience that this morning, and I wanted you also to experience my belief that that transcendent reality that Emerson talked about, that collective unconscious that Jung talked about, all of that stuff is out there working regardless of what we call it, regardless of what name we put on it. It's there. It's available. Please help me figure out how to buy a car for this lady who needs a car. I'm really counting on you for a Unitarian miracle this morning. And peace be with you all. We will be available after the service for talk back. And I can't wait to hear what you want to say to Jonathan.
Thank you all. It's been my joy.